expectation. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. Whatever you can think of, whatever you can imagine, God is going to do that. And he's going to do more, the Bible says, more than you can imagine, above and beyond what you can even think or imagine. So we got all good things for you, all good things. You know, and I was thinking, there's a term, there's a phrase that says, it is human to err, but it is divine to forgive. And there's something else that's divine, that's sort of an only a God characteristic, and it's the thought of God also can forget. As humans, that's a struggle. You know, as humans, we can remember, but it's divine to forget. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, he doesn't care. It's not for him to think about or to measure or to take an accounting of your goods and your bads, and hopefully your goods outweigh the bads. Thank God that that's gone. Hallelujah. He doesn't even have that record book anymore. He has nothing to write on. He threw the whole book. He threw it away. The pages that were full and the pages that were empty. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. That's pretty good. God forgot all your sins from Calvary, from the day you were born, from the day you got saved. He forgot all those too. Going forward, you're going to make mistakes tomorrow. You and I are going to do things that we might call sin. They're already forgotten. Hallelujah. So we can just, you know, Paul says, so should we continue in sin since God's just not going to? No, of course not. That's grace. That's like, wow, I want to live worthy of the gospel that tells me he's already wiped it out. Hallelujah. My slate is clean. So let's go ahead and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, near the tail end of the Bible there, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Hallelujah. Got a little bit inspired on Sunday on this one, so I want to just really kind of unpack it tonight. I think it'll really help you in your journey. You know, each message, each sermon gives you the food for your journey. You know, you got 3 days till Sunday or 4 days, whatever it is, you know, you need food for the journey. It's not that you don't have the food, you do. You have the food. You have food at your fingertips. You know, you can eat all the time. But how many here likes to go to a restaurant once in a while? You know, you can make the food yourself, but it's not quite the same as your favorite restaurant. So that's what coming to church is. You're still eating the same food. You don't have to come to the restaurant to survive. You're going to survive without the restaurant. But you come here because it's wonderful to see how the Holy Spirit can put it together in a way that's palatable, relevant, applicable, and gets you excited about your life. Amen. All right, so here we go. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. How many can say amen? Amen. That word there is vindicated, which you do well to heed or pay attention to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You're looking at the word, it's a light, but the light starts to change from being just the light in front of you like a flashlight to a light within you. Do you get it? You see what God wants to do with his word? It's a light to your path, but ultimately it becomes a light within you, rising as a morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any isolated, private, separate from all the rest of God's word interpretation. Is that clear? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If the word of God came through men by the Holy Spirit, it can only come into men or women, interpretation by the same Holy Spirit. We thank God for his prophets, his servants, his messengers, but we know it's going to take Almighty God to make the word live. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So we're going to deal tonight on the title called God's Word Interpreted. You know, there's a lot of power in God's Word. Just having a Bible can be very powerful. There was once a lady that was sick, and she was, the doctors had given up. She was still in the hospital. She was laying there. And I think, if I remember the story right, the people who came to visit her, she was a Christian. They were Christians. They came and they took the Bible, by his stripes we are healed. They found the place and they opened the Bible up and they laid it on her. That's all they did. They just laid the Bible on her. She got healed. Hallelujah. She was healed just from the book. Don't think your Bible is just another book. It's not a novel. It's not another. The Bible itself, God's word, It's not, you can't simply say the Bible contains God's word. You have to understand this holy book of books is God's word. You have to get that. In fact, Brother Branham brings it a step further by saying the Bible is really God in written form. Now that changes everything, but it matches up with the event. It matches up with the experience. Laid the word, laid the Bible on the woman. She got healed. She walked out of the hospital. So I want you to understand that. And that's why Jesus is very clear when he says, continue. If you continue, if you dwell, if you live in my word, you may not understand all of it. You may not get all of it, but you just live in it. You let it be a part of your life. You wake up in the morning, it's God's word. Lunchtime, God's word. Nighttime, God's word. Everywhere you look, God's word. Your whole life, God's word. You don't have to get it all. Just try and listen. But Jesus is saying, if you continue in it, if you stay in it, eventually it will become truth, because the truth, he says, you will know the truth. You will become in connection with the truth. As a friend gets to know another friend, they become good friends, they become great friends, they become super good friends, right? Best friends, hallelujah. That's how you want to become with God's word. And you become that because you come to know the person, and that's the same kind of word Jesus is using. You shall know the truth. Continue in the word, but then you shall know the truth, because the truth is hidden in the word. It's like a letter. Anybody can read a story and you don't get, you know, it's a nice story, but there's a love letter. It's the language in between. The woman writes something, the man writes something, and it's really like, it sounds like an idiom. It doesn't sound like much of anything, but they know what each other are talking about, because they shared an event together that had to do with that experience that's written in that letter, and it means nothing to somebody else, but to them it means it's night and day. They are reading the love letter. The love is coming out through the lines, under, in between the lines, so to speak. Is that correct? So that's the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the truth itself doesn't make people free. But when you know the truth, when you become connected to the truth, then it has the power to free you from sickness, free you from death, free you from hell, free you from bondage. The truth will free you as you, when you come into an intimate knowledge of the truth. Because how many understands? Jesus himself made it very clear what truth is. Remember, even Pilate, who was a leader, said, I don't know, what is truth? How can anybody know what truth is? It's silly. Because everybody has their own truth. It was a good question, really, because, you know, I heard one of the leaders of this country say to somebody else, well, I don't really like your facts. You know, facts are facts. They're pretty much your 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I don't like your facts. I like 1 + 1 = 3. My facts are better. There are cases where 1 + 1 can = 3. But it's silly to sit there and argue over facts, because the fact is a fact. But this is what people do. So what is truth? Truth is a little more subjective, and you have your truth, I have my truth, he has his truth. What is truth? But Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is the very person of Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh. That's the truth. So when truth comes into your life, you cannot be the same person. You are changed. You are irrevocably changed. And no matter what insurmountable challenges you may have had in your life, may be dealing with in your life, eventually truth will overcome those challenges. It has to do it. Nothing can stop truth. God's truth keeps marching on. It just can't be stopped. It just keeps on going. And anything that challenges or comes against it will have to give way to truth. Hallelujah. You believe it? So the idea here that the apostle is trying to get across is, look, there are prophetic statements that have been said in God's word for 4,000 years. Jesus came and he was all of it. He was all the prophecies rolled into one. He was the virgin that shall conceive and have a son. That's who he was, that son. He was the seed of the woman. He is the prophet that would be like unto Moses. He is the offspring of David. He would be called the son of David. Hallelujah. All those scriptures, all those prophecies rolling through history converging on Jesus Christ. He was the vortex of all the prophetic word of God. We have this prophetic word confirmed. Amen. Confirmed by fulfillment. Confirmed, vindicated by action. Vindicated because Almighty God Himself, who spoke and anointed those prophetic words by vision, also stepped into the role of it, and He wrapped Himself in His own word. Hallelujah! And He became the prophecy, and He became the manifestation of the very prophecy as He walked on earth and healed the sick, the lame, the lepers, and set people free. Aren't you thankful to know this God I'm speaking about? Hallelujah! Not a figment of someone's imagination, not some historical person who lived in the days gone by, and not some far-off transcendent being that we can never see, touch, or experience. This God I speak about tonight is here tonight, and anybody who wants an experience with Him can have that. You don't have to wait. He's here. He's today. Stop putting Him off in the past. Stop putting Him off in the future. He is the I am that I am, and I am here tonight, and that's who He is. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. How does He do it? He interprets it. First, He gives it out, and it needs interpretation, and many religions start forming around the uninterpreted word. We have the true interpretation. No, they're wrong. We're right. No, they're off. They're going to hell. We're going to heaven. You have to be with us. And this is man's way. Hallelujah. Man's way. Satan's program. But God's program is, I'll let them make up whatever they want. They'll come up with all kinds of ideas, but then I'll come myself. And I'll interpret my own word. And because it won't match their interpretation, they'll kill me. Isn't that amazing? When the truth comes and interprets the word, the other interpreters kill the interpretation, the true interpretation. But that's okay, because by killing it without realizing it, they disperse the seed. It becomes multiplied form. If a seed is held up and stored, it abides alone. But Jesus said if it's planted and dies, it produces much fruit. It reproduces itself. So the idea of the private, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You'll see the Apostle Peter is comparing. You either have a confirmed word of prophecy, or you have an isolated, Jesus' words, right? If a seed abides alone, isolated. People, it's the habit of religious people under a religious spirit, scholars and all the rest, to take a favorite verse and turn it into something else, usually glorifying themselves. I have the true revelation. You have to come to me. You know, that's false. That's not of God. That is of the evil one. Hallelujah. I'm thankful to Almighty God to know, hallelujah, that when God interprets it, He interprets it all. He pulls it all, and it all meshes together like a jigsaw puzzle. All the pieces fit. It's not one isolated piece of puzzle. I've got the answer. No, you don't. You've got one piece. I believe Brother Branham said it this way. He says, you know what happens is a lot of times is somebody's, you know, they're sincere. They start out in God's word. They're going up the trunk of the tree. You know, they're in the tree. The tree has all these branches. It's the tree of truth. It has all these branches, and the branches are beautiful, and each branch has their own specialized truth. But what happens is, as a person's trying to get out to the out into the branch to get to the fruit, to get to, you know, the specialized truth, he says sometimes it's not time yet, and God's trying to keep them from it. But he says actually Satan will be standing on the limb trying to keep them from it as well, because he doesn't want you to get that. And then if you keep pushing and it's not God's time to remove the devil, then the devil will step aside and let you go flying out to the end of the branch. And then he stands on the other side and does this. Doesn't let you get back to the main tree. It was a beautiful illustration. I thought that was perfect, because that's exactly why you'll find people camped out on one branch claiming they have the whole tree. They do not. They have one isolated, private interpretation. So I love the way Peter says it. He says, knowing this first, you should at least have this as prophecy 101. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private, isolated, one-man ministry interpretation. You get that? That needs to be clear. Hallelujah. The prophecy never came by the will of man, so it can't be interpreted by the will of man. You have to get good. You are God's offspring. You are God's heritage. You are his bride. You are the other half of the whole. He is in himself who he is, but you're part of him. Do you believe that? And so understand this, that your job, it is in your power to be able to discern if someone is, coming across with their own interpretation, their own private interpretation, or it's their will, the sheer will of a man to try and be the interpreter. Right. Got to get good at that. We have to get good at this. We should be good at this by now, right? I think we are. I feel like we've had a lot of experience. Because we've seen them come and go, haven't we? And we see them fall like dominoes, and we see all this, and we're done with it. We are now all focused on one person, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're holding on to him. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Double holy there. Isn't that powerful? Brother Branham said this, and I want to talk about interpreting God's word. Brother Branham said this very clearly, and he gives us the principles, and we can understand this by reading the entire Bible, that God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Don't forget that statement. He says it multitudes of times. In fact, a lot of times he couples it with another phrase, which is, God needs no interpreter. God needs no interpreter. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Isn't that powerful? And then you can see examples through the Bible. But he also does say this. So we're going to take that statement. He doesn't need any other interpreter. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. And balance it with this other statement he makes. God interprets his word through a divine interpreter, a prophet. See, so that starts to like, oh, well, then how do we put, see how God is? Sometimes God will say something and he'll command something and he'll make it a law and turn around and say something else or give another command, and it looks like they oppose each other. Like God says, make no image, put no image before you when you come to worship me. And then he turns around and says, make an image, you know, of cherubim and of the Ark of the Covenant seat with the cherubim. And that's the direction that the priest, even the high priest, will be worshiping. But they're not worshiping the angels or the cherubim. They're worshiping the pillar of fire hanging over the wings of the cherubim. All right, so you get that? But still, you can understand how God is a bit of an enigma for a lot of people. They struggle with it. So God interprets his own word through a divine interpreter, a prophet. And we'll read several things on that. Here's the message paradox, where he says the word always comes to the prophet. This is in Scripture. How many understands that? The word comes to the prophet. Jesus referred to it. It's in the Old Testament. He says, didn't I say that my word comes to you? Amen. And so he goes on and he says this. Now, no matter how unpopular it seems to be, it's always there. And the reason they know it is, it makes it so that what the man speaks comes to pass. That's the reason that it's proven that the word came to that prophet. When he spoke, it came to pass. He says, God said, then this proves it. Then a prophet means not only to speak the word, but also to foretell. And a divine interpreter of the word, the divine word written. A prophet is one who foretells, and he's a divine interpreter of the word. Now, why divine? Not because he's divine, but because he's anointed with the divine Holy Spirit. Does that make more sense? So we know, you know, you can run off. See how people can run off on a tangent? Oh, a prophet's God. You see how God said to Moses, you're going to be God to the people? It didn't mean he was literally becoming Elohim to the people, but he is by the anointing on him. That anointing is God. And because of what the anointing is doing through a prophet, one who speaks forth, therefore it is really not that man anymore, just his voice box, but it's God. Amen. Anointing, and even in many cases speaking through the man. Oh, it's powerful stuff, all right? Here's another one. This is identification of Christ in all ages. He says, in the beginning, he spoke to the prophets, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and the prophet being able to foretell divine things, and it happened just like that. That was his identification. He's speaking and he starts talking about how that the first prophet we think about, we know Adam was, but really the best one to pick out would be Abraham, because the Bible says, and the word appeared to Abraham, and the word came to Abraham. And later on it says, God told Pharaoh, you better have Abraham pray for you. Even though you feel like he didn't tell you all the truth, I don't care what you think, have him pray for you. He is my prophet. Very clearly, the word of the Lord came to him. He is my prophet. Therefore, you really want that guy to pray for you, and don't be picky. Hallelujah. Because you could certainly have a lot of issues with all the prophets in the Bible. There's a lot of issues people can have. But if you get stuck on the issues, you'll never get the blessing. Don't get stuck on those things. One who for, he says, and then he goes on, he goes a little bit further. He says, that'll be his identification. He says, he's a prophet, a seer. It means one who forth tells or tells forth. I'm not going into this heavily. I'm going to just touch on it. But it's interesting because Brother Branham talks about a prophet as one who foretells and also forth tells. And you're thinking, well, what's the difference between foretell, forth tells? So we'll break it down just for a little bit here, but we don't have time to go into it deeply. And also, he is a divine interpreter of the written word. Anybody knows that? That knows what a prophet means. How many can say amen? So this, you could just find this through and through and through and through the message. Fourth tell. Let's go into it a little bit more. This is coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, that means thus saith the Lord, right? In the name of the Lord, representing him, speaking as though it's God himself speaking. If the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Now, it's interesting because the word thing there, it's in your King James, it's in the New King James. Thing is the word dabar, and dabar is a Hebrew word for the word word. The thing or the word. Sometimes it's thing or word or matter. So I can read it to you this way. When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word that he just spoke does not happen or come to pass, that is the word which the Lord has not spoken. Or that is the thing, the item, the matter, which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Remember, will of man? Will of man, same thing. Presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Or the actual wording there is, you shall not be in awe of him. It's a different word of fear. It's a kind of a fear that it's telling us, you in the original Hebrew, you shall not have to gather around him in awe. And it means the same thing. You can stop listening to the guy. And God is saying, I'll deal with him. Now, I want to break this down a little bit. Notice something a little bit, what I would call redundant. Redundant just means, you know, it's said more than once. Sometimes redundancy is done on purpose, but many times God is very careful not to be too crazily redundant. Here it is. If the thing, because this is so serious, for someone to pretend that they're speaking in God's stead or acting in God's stead and they're not, in other words, they're saying God is saying this when he's not saying it, it's making God a liar. And you're not going to get away with making God a liar. He's going to deal with you. So that's why it's very serious. And there's other verses that tell us these prophets are going out prophesying peace, prophesying this, saying things in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and it's all false. I'm going to deal with them because they're making God to be a liar. All right, here's the redundancy. It says, if the thing does not happen or come to pass. Can anybody here tell me the difference between does not happen or does not come to pass? It's the same. Because that's the translation into English. It's the same in English. But Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, these are two different terms. And they're very powerful terms. I want to just deal with them for just a second here. The word... The second one where it says does not come to pass is actually simply the word bo, B-O. It's the word in Hebrew that means to come, to arrive. If the thing the prophet has spoken about a future event does not arrive, does not show up, does not come, he's false. That's pretty much foretelling. But watch how this is other word is foretelling. If the thing does not happen, is really the Hebrew word yiye, and it sounds funny, but it's yiye, or Yahweh comes from yiye, I am. It's really dealing more stressing on a present tense that has continuation power. Something present tense, you know, the river is flowing. is flowing, is current. But it's not like just flowing right here. Like, you know, oh, the sun just came out. You can have that experience, and then the cloud, oh, there it goes. That's the end of it, right? The river is flowing means it's a current, it's a present type of tense of the verb, but it's a presence with a continuation going on with it. So when he says, I am who I am, Jesus, or God Almighty, is saying to Moses, I am, this type of verb means I am and always will be. Amen. Never ending. Amen. This is not, I'm not just am now and then tomorrow I'm no longer existing. This is not going to happen that way. Whatever I am now, I'll be in the future. Whatever I need to be, I'll be there. So it has a future innuendo to it, but it's a present tense verb. What is the verb? To be, or that which is. Yea, that which is. The Bible says, God said, let there be, yea, light. And there says was, but and there, same word, light. So light didn't just come and go. It came and stayed, right? But so here's what the word actually means, that which is. So if the prophet speaks any word, anything that is not, it's in the added the word not, negative. The thing is not, nor comes to pass. Are you starting to get a better feeling of what this is? Forthtelling is to be able to tell someone what is currently in their life, in their heart, in their mind, in their experience, what is that no one else could possibly know except for the prophet or God. You're starting to see how this works. All right. Because in fact, if somebody prophesies, foretells of a future event, we can all just sit there for a long time waiting. We still don't know whether he's true or not. But this yea is a instantaneous proof. If he says, James, your name is James, right? I mean, instantly you could say, this guy doesn't even know me, but he's got my name right. If I say you, I believe your name is Bob. Is that correct? Right, you see some of these guys trying to do this discernment. What a joke. Let's see, your name is Fred. Did I get that right? Fred, it starts with an F. No? I got to try to make this work. And that shows you they're off. But if someone, what an instantaneous vindication of a prophet to be able to tell a stranger their name, where they come from, you know, what they're about. Jesus meets Peter. Really, his name was Cephas in the Aramaic, which means stone. He meets him for the first time and says, your name is Cephas. Your father's name is Jonah. Wow. How did you know my father's name? I mean, he was a prophet. He was God, but he was a prophet. And he was acting the role of a prophet. And that is the yea. That is the that which is. If he speaks something that is, or speaks something that's to come, if he forthtells or foretells. Forth means he's bringing something out of you and bringing it out into the public. You have an issue with smoking. You know, remember how he did that? Somebody came up. You're struggling. It's smoking. In fact, you have a pack of cigarettes in your pocket right now. You know, take them out. Step on them. Go back and watch some of those healing lines. He said, that cancer will leave you if you never touch that again. Powerful stuff. How did he do that? Prophet. Jesus was blindfolded and men started slapping him on the face. Who hit you if you're a prophet? If you're a prophet, you could tell us right now who hit you. The woman at the well, he says, I know you, if you bring your husband, yes, he's smart, right? Bring your husband, he's very wise. I'll teach you everything. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. He says, yes, you spoke the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five. You've been divorced five times. And the one you're living with now is not even your husband. Boom. That's not telling the future, but that is speaking what is. Cannot be denied. It removes that deniability. The thing that is not, if he speaks, if the thing is not, nor comes to pass, you don't have to listen to him. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I want to just bring this to to a practical point, and then we'll go a little bit further. The word of the Lord also comes to God's people. It also can come to you. You are a prophetic class of people. Do you understand that? We're living in an eagle age. This is a prophetic class age. We're no longer under the scholar age, the Reformation age, the dark age, you know, the apostolic age. We're still an apostolic age, but understand what I mean by that. We're not under the lion age, or the man age, or the ox age, the man age. We're under the eagle age. The eagle age is the people that take flight because their eagles are, God likens his prophets unto eagles. You're a prophetic class of people. You're under that anointing. So the word comes to you. Well, when the word comes to you, it's still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But what it's going to do, it's not going to be trying to use you to discern everybody else's thoughts and intents. It's just discerning yours. It's helping you to become better by discerning your thoughts and intents and helping you decide, design or separate that which is pleasing and acceptable to God and that which is not. Let my mind, let my thoughts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing, right? So now the Holy Spirit helps to do that, and that's why the word, the Holy Spirit brings the word and discerns thoughts and intents of your own heart. Yes, it can also translate into your family members, your loved ones, right in this church. You can have discernment enough to know if someone's telling you the truth or not. You will have a specialized level of discernment if you're Holy Ghost filled to be able to tell so that nobody can take advantage of you. God's giving that to you. It's part of it. Now, we'll go a little further. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "And they said to him, we," and now this is Joseph, so I'm going to start dealing with this forth-telling, to bring out of someone something and tell it, make it public. So Joseph, if you remember, there were people who had dreams. When he was in prison, they had dreams. He interpreted them. The king had a dream. He interpreted it. And that's what this is getting into. "And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So they did. They told him, and then God interpreted it through Joseph, and Joseph made sure he gave God the credit. But he was a prophet. He was a prophet. Then there's Daniel, same thing. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, "because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." If you remember right, him and this other king, I believe, they had this situation where they had a dream, and they didn't understand it. And so they had all the magicians come, and they said, "Hey, tell me my dream. And they said, "You got to tell us your dream. We'll interpret it." He goes, "No, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to tell me the dream." He was demanding that they would forth tell, and they couldn't do it. So they said, "Well, we do have one among us that we can bring up. His name is Daniel." And sure enough, Daniel was able to tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation. Very powerful stuff. And so that's where all that comes from. So you can understand that God is identifying in the Old Testament, this is how prophets will be. I'm showing you one before Moses and one after Moses, and forth-telling, or telling a thing that is. Yee-yay. Can everybody say yee-yay with me? Yee-yay. Wow, that's good. You're starting to speak in tongues. Yee-yay. Keep saying it. Like five times. Really? No. I love it. We should be speaking in tongues. I would that all of you spoke in tongues more than anything else, but seek to prophesy. Hallelujah. That's powerful, isn't it? So in the voice of the sign, by the way, how many doesn't worry about believing the sign, but you do find it important to believe the voice of the sign? I hope you get the difference there. That you're going to go down a bad rabbit hole if you're trying to believe in the sign. Believe the voice of the sign. If you come into my house and you see a sign that says, you know, Connecticut, or it says, you know, South Windsor, and you stop your car and you get out and start jumping up and down, "We found the sign. We believe the sign. We're in South Windsor." You're never going to see me. You're not going to find me. You're not going to enjoy dinner with me, because that's only a sign of where I live. That's only a sign of where I am. So the sign is one thing, but the voice, if you're hearing a voice, you know you're right in the presence of the person you're seeking. Hallelujah. In that message, The Voice of the Sign, 1964, he says, "When you see a prophet rise on the scene," he snaps his finger, "look out." I love that, don't you? "Look out." He says, "This is his credentials. He says, God interprets his word by him and through him. That's some powerful stuff right there. His greatest credentials are not going to be healing, discernment. Those are all part of it. Foretelling, that's all part of it. Seeing, having visions, telling you your dreams. There's oftentimes Brother Branham would be visited by people with dreams. They said, hey, Brother Branham. And he says, I know why you're here. They just made an appointment. That's all he knew. But he would often say, I know why you're here. You're here because you had a dream and you want me to help you get an interpretation. And he would pull out a piece of paper and hand it to them, and it would have all their dream written on it and the interpretation. They did that over and over again. They didn't even tell him why they were coming. They would show up and he would have everything they dreamed about plus the interpretation. And sometimes they said even things that I forgot was in the dream, there it was on the piece of paper. Then I remembered I dreamed that. That's some powerful stuff right there. That's Joseph, Daniel, Jesus. God's prophets are always this way. It doesn't change. God interprets his word by him and through him. Now, here you might see a redundancy, by and through. Well, there's a difference. And we're going to touch on that in just a bit. So kind of hold on for that. Keep that thought in mind. Because God also is going to interpret his word by and through you. That's what we're getting to. Watch. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Watch what it says there. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. It's talking about all the gifts that should be moving in the church. Every one of you has your own particular gift, specialty, specialist, and able to be moved by the Holy Spirit to do certain things. Now, you may have a certain gift for a month, for 5 months, for a year, for 10 years, and then it changes, and all of a sudden you have a different gift. God can use all 9 gifts in your life. You don't have to be stuck on one. Typically, you will have one, but there could be some others. Another prophecy to another, discerning of spirits. That's different than discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's discerning of spirits could be where you could discern that somebody has a demon not possessing necessarily, although that could be true if they're an unbeliever. But if you're a believer, you can't be a believer and be possessed at the same time. You could be influenced, though. You could even be anointed, but that's different than possessed, because possessed means the demon is in you and in control. Not if you're a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled person. That's never going to happen. So what can happen, though, is a demon could come in the form of cancer. A person with discernment could pick that up. A person with discernment could pick up some kind of religious spirit trying to get on you. They could pick up some other kind of a spirit trying to influence your life. So keep that in mind. That's the powerful discerning of spirits is great. But it's not going to be as specific as going into the other day you were walking out to the woodshed, you know, details that nobody else could know but you. It's powerful stuff. See the difference there. To another, different kinds of tongues. Speaking in different languages could be a different language than the one you normally speak. Some of you speak French. Some of you speak French and English. Some of you speak Franglish. But some of you speak other languages as well, I'm sure. I think our sister Karen speaks Afrikaans. Probably hasn't lost it too much, too badly. I'm sure she can. But if you, all of a sudden, you see Sister Karen speaking Mandarin, you're going to be like, that's not normal. That's not her. That's God. Praise the Lord. That would be kind of exciting. And that would be great. And that would be God. And that's how we would look at that. We were looking at another language. It could also possibly be a heavenly language. And I know there's some confusion on heavenly languages. You know, and you hear a lot of people who are in the Pentecostal ranks, the charismatic ranks, speaking almost the exact same. They have almost the exact same little routine. It sounds exactly the same. And that's because it's like a heavenly language. And that may very well be what it is. I've learned over the years, don't make fun of anybody. You never know. You don't want to be fighting against the Holy Spirit. You don't want to say anything negative because it could very well be the Holy Spirit and it could very well be heavenly language. That's okay. Don't forget, Paul says, if I speak with all tongues of all languages by the Holy Spirit but don't have love, right? He's dealing with the difference between an anointing of the Holy Spirit and an indwelling by baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference because it's all about love. Love relationship between you and God. Praise the Lord. I hope that's clear. And finally, he says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So Interpretation can come among us for a need. It's almost like if somebody has a gift of prophecy, they're able to foretell things. They could say, hey, there's going to be an accident on 91 north between exit 24 and 25, and it's going to happen at this certain time. And this would help people be alerted. This is the way God will protect us. It's powerful stuff. Somebody may do the exact same thing. Let's say we don't have someone who has the gift of prophecy, and they just start rattling off something in tongues, and then an interpreter stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, there's going to be an accident between exit 24 and 20. It's the exact same thing. Tongues, interpretation, are two people doing what this one person's doing. But it's prophecy, typically. It can also be a form of some kind of discernment as well. The beauty of all nine gifts is they are church cleaning gifts. Believe me, they will clean out a church really fast. You will all clean your lives up really quickly because it's going to be like bleach. You know, clean it up. So that's why a lot of people don't really want these gifts because it's kind of hard, especially from the top down. If the pastor's living a certain way, he kind of has his own little private life, you know, he doesn't really want that around. Can you imagine somebody in his church cleaning, you know, clean up his life? That'd be scary. But I believe in it. I love it. If something could clean me up more, I want it. If something can clean you up more, we should want it. We should embrace it. We should be excited about it. Brother Bam said the nine spiritual gifts are for the local assembly to keep it clean and holy and demonstrating to the unbeliever God is with these people. How many desires that? Then 1 Corinthians 14 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue? He's answering the question. How is it, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, each of you has a tongue, each of you has a revelation, each of you has an interpretation. He kind of separates tongues, interpretation. As though this interpretation side is a little bit separate, has its own ministry even beyond just interpreting tongues. It's powerful. Has a revelation. Paul is not really saying, it says brethren, but you understand in the Greek, Adolphus, it's like in Spanish. Anybody speak Spanish here? In Spanish, maybe in French it's the same way. If you see a whole bunch of brothers and sisters standing over there talking together, fellowshipping, you would say, hello, hermanos. You don't really say, hey, hermanos, hermanas, you know. Sisters, brothers, sisters, you don't really say that. You just say hermanos, even friends, amigos. If it's girls and boys, you still say amigos because that's how you do that. And it's in Greek, it's the same way. Brethren is a way of saying brothers and sisters. I hope that's clear. I mean, because some people can take that and say, oh, no, he's just talking to brothers, therefore they're ministers. He's not doing that because he's dealing with all the believers in the Corinthian church who are in all of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, really 11, 12, 13, 14 is about spiritual gifts. So he doesn't suddenly, go off onto a different tangent. He's still dealing with brothers and sisters having the nine spiritual gifts among them. Praise the Lord. If a sister has a prophecy, that should be in the church. Yeah, that should happen here. If it has interpretation of tongues, happen here. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. All these things are done for the building up of the local assembly. If it's just cutting down, that's not going to work, but it's building up. If it's a warning and it seems negative, a lot of times a negative warning can be a positive thing because we want to know if there's a danger in what we're doing, thinking, behaving, whatever it is, we want to know. If the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to us, he should be speaking to us through his body. Does that make sense? Through his body. I think in around the ranks of the message, we've kind of thrown out 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14 because it's Pentecostal. Nah, we can't have that. But how many here is a full believer in a Pentecostal experience? So then you can't throw that out. If you can throw that out, you can throw a lot of other things out. We're not going to do that. How many loves Mark 16? Can't throw that out. It's uninspired, right? Remember that? Mark 16 is uninspired. Well, if Mark 16 is uninspired and the Lord can heal me with uninspired word, what could he do with the inspired word? I love that the way the mother thought when his theological son came home. But when he, now here's a couple of things he says in the unveiling of God. Now this is one of the most powerful sermons, and he preaches it in several under several different titles, several different times. But this one here is called the Unveiling of God, not Unveiling of God, 1964. Watch. But when Moses came on the scene, he had the revelation. He had met the pillar of fire. Keep that in mind, pillar of fire. And it was revealed to Moses how Genesis happened. He wrote down all of Genesis from the pillar of fire. He wrote the first four books of the Bible, Moses did. And of course, there's a fifth book he wrote, or somebody wrote it. Numbers, nobody's sure about the last book, if he wrote it, or maybe a scribe. Because it goes over all the rest. Is it Numbers or Deuteronomy? I can't remember. Is that right? Yes, that's right. For he met God in the form of the pillar of fire, veiled in the pillar of fire. See how he's emphasizing that? This is a little bit different than your everyday prophet. He's a prophet, but he's a word prophet. He's a word prophet. He's a divine interpreter of the word. He's going to be a fourth teller. He's going to be a foreteller, but he's going to be a divine interpreter of the word as well. You can anchor your soul on Moses' words. Then he goes on. He says, he jumps through history, and he goes, when Paul met him, capital H, him, on the road, remember Paul met the pillar of fire, the light that blinded his eyes? The disciples just wrote what they had seen him do. That's the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Paul had the revelation, went down into Egypt for 3 years and studied. Egypt, the Bible says Arabia or whatever, but it's the same area, basically. It's right on the coastline, on the borderline. And he says, seen that the God of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New Testament. Paul's wonderful revelation that he gives us, right? And he goes on and he says this, and Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Paul has a heavenly vision. He meets the pillar of fire. And just like Moses, he writes, really, the whole New Testament is written out by Paul. And Paul's writings, even though it's done in a form of letters, most of it written out from prison, letters to different cities, to the believers of the different cities, Ephesus, to the Ephesians, right? Corinthians, Thessalonians. These are all Paul's writings. His letters are so weighty. They're so filled with knowledge, with revelation. He's condensing and taking scripture, Old Testament scripture, that rolled up and proves who Jesus is, but then carries on over to who Jesus' church is, his body, his bride. There's really a whole lesson there for ministers not to be caught up to be preaching about what was, what happened, about great men, great things God did, but to begin taking what God just did and rolling it into our lives today, present. We get to be part. We're in a revival ourselves. This is our revival. This is a move of God happening right here among us, happening tonight. Say, oh, Brother Elijah, it was like 60 years ago. Yeah, because you're looking behind you. See, any animal that looks behind is a prey, right? Animals like rabbits, they all can look forward, backward. But an eagle can only look one way because they're predators. They're always aiming for the vision. They're going for something. And the other animals are running from something. Too many message believers running because they're focused on what happened. And they're so afraid if you start talking about God's word. Oh, you can't tell me that. I need to turn on the tape and listen. That's the only thing I can do, or I'm lost. Sad, isn't it? You should listen to the tape, but you should be listening as what's rolling off that tape into my life today. How am I living what he talked about? Because a lot of what he said was prophetically spoken in a sense that it wasn't going to ever happen in his day, but it was meant to happen in our day. We have moved from the messenger to the message. I hope you're getting that. I hope that's clear. So watch what he finishes up. So he just gets through saying that Moses was a major prophet of God for the Old Testament. He meets the pillar of fire. He writes. Moses writes. And everything he wrote, the first five books, rolls into the rest of all the Old Testament. It's all rolled into one because of one man, Moses, a prophet a word prophet, a major prophet. Then here comes Paul after Jesus came, and he meets the pillar of fire, and he writes. You catching what's happening here? By meeting the pillar of fire, he's writing. He's a word prophet, a major prophet. He's writing. He's foretelling. All that stuff is true. But now he's also a divine interpreter of the word. You can hang your soul on what Paul writes. As I said, it's so condensed and so it's so rich that people have decided that Paul got away from what Jesus was trying to teach and went off on a tangent. And so the New Testament is all not good anymore. But it's unfortunate that people are doing that because they fail to recognize, right? The builders, the master builders have to turn corners. You can't build a house if you're going to do a straight line. If you keep building, it's just a wall. You know, that's not a house. You got to cut corners the way so you can build a house, and that's what Paul is doing. So they failed to see the corner. Jesus was turning a corner, and they didn't see it. So here he goes on. Here Brother Bram goes on in the unveiling of God, and he says, and think of it. So this is just to get you to wake up now. And think of it, the same pillar of fire that came upon those two men that wrote the Bible is the same pillar of fire here today interpreting the Bible. Somebody told Brother Branham when he was alive, they said, hey, you know, with your revelation, you could write another chapter in the Bible. You could write a whole Bible yourself. He says, I know, that's true. I love that. He didn't bat an eye. That is actually true. That would be true. But he said, but that would be adding to the word, and God did not call me to do that. All God is calling me to do is bring the revelation of what the word already said. Praise the Lord. So the same pillar of fire comes, and again a major prophet, again a word prophet, not to bring more word to write more stuff down, but to interpret what's already been written by the other two. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. So he goes, amen. He goes, how we thank him for that. Unveiling of God. Powerful stuff. You can find it at paragraph number 299. Now, here I want to roll this down into us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3 says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You, by having the Holy Spirit living in you, he's writing his word, his will, his intentions upon your heart, because you are a born again son, daughter of God, a seed gene of Almighty God, and he's writing with his finger on your heart. And as he writes, he's delivering his word, but delivering you. Hallelujah! He's writing on your hearts, and you become a written, living epistle, letter from God. You literally are becoming the word made flesh in this hour. Do you believe that? You are the interpretation of the very word of God. That's what God's word interpreted is. You are God's word interpreted. Because you say amen, you believe it, and it's written on your heart, and you can't help yourself. When the word of God becomes ingrained in the very fiber of your being, you start from the inside out living it. Hallelujah. The things I used to do, I do them no more. How did that happen? He wrote a different thing in you. He wrote his own life into you. You're going to live my word. You're going to become my word. You're going to be Christ's living epistle. You are a living letter of Jesus Christ. You are the word of God. Not written physically with pen and paper on parchment, but written by the Holy Spirit by interpretation. He's interpreting it to the whole world, writing it in your hearts and living it out through your life. The heart is where the blood comes in and goes out. It's pumping through there. Your whole life source goes through your heart. It's a symbol of your natural heart, is a symbol of your spiritual heart. The whole life force of your spiritual being goes through the core, the heart of who you are. And that core is the born-again seed gene of God. Hallelujah! Can you say amen? That's your real heart, your real soul. That's all there is to it. Now, and he says, things that are to be, 1965, he interprets his own word. He doesn't need any interpreter. He interprets his own word by vindicating that word in its season. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. There's something coming in the future. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. There's coming a time, many of us will die, but there's coming a time, Paul says, when we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Mortality is going to take on immortality. A body that's dying and wrinkled and gray is going to turn fresh and alive and clean and perfect and without sin and without sickness and without ailments and no any kind of cancerous stuff floating through your body. Whatever stuff is going to be gone. Everything's going to be gone. You're going to be perfect. Do you believe it? Did Paul say it? Was he a prophet? Do you believe his word? He's saying, I tell you a mystery. Nobody else brought this up. Even if we study Enoch and Elijah, we don't really see a body change. We do see a rapture. We have to believe that. We see Jesus certainly had a body change because he experienced death and then out of death. So it's different than Enoch or Elijah. Understand that? With Jesus, he's reflecting more about what's going to happen to us. Paul picked it up by the Holy Spirit. How many believes Paul's word? I tell you. He's saying, I show you, I tell you a mystery. He's not revealing it to you. He's just telling you it's a mystery. So now it's a mystery that we now know something exists. We just don't know how it exists. How is it going to happen? Nobody knew for 2,000 years or about 1,900 years. And then God sends another prophet, an interpreter of mysteries. This mystery is being interpreted right now in this church, sitting in chairs right over there right in front of me. It's being interpreted. This mystery, Paul gave it out as a mystery. Nobody could interpret it. Now you're interpreting it. Brother James, hold on to your chair, man. You can't leave without us. He's starting to float over his chair over there. Saying, we got to have a body change first, brother. Just don't forget that. Body change. That's powerful. It's happening now. It's happening now. I'm an interpreter of this word. Not an interpreter. I'm an interpretation. There's a difference. I am the interpretation. Do you believe you are? Because the message is in its season, he says. It's got to be in the season. He says, I believe that God, in the beginning, that Noah was the word for that day, for his message. But God don't need no interpreter. I love good old Kentucky language, don't you? God don't need no interpreter. There's at least three negatives there, so three negatives make a negative. That's right? A negative makes a negative negative makes a positive, and a negative makes a negative. But it's just enforced. God don't need no interpreter. I wish you would all say that. This should be the mantra of the bride of Christ. God don't need no interpreter. Brother so-and-so, go sit down over there. We don't need that. We've heard all that. God don't need no interpreter. You don't even speak proper English, but I speak the prophet's English. I don't speak the queen's English. I don't speak the king's English, but I speak God's word prophet's English. Hallelujah. And God don't need no interpreter. Why do you have the right to say that? Because you're the interpretation. Oh, hallelujah. You see why so many churches falling, people falling away? Because the interpretation is based on the man's interpretation, and it's false, it's wrong. It's got to be back to the word, back to God's prophet, amen? He's his own interpreter. He interprets his own word by vindicating it in the age that it's purposed for, the age that it's given for. There's another prophecy. Jesus is coming for a church that will be without spot or wrinkle. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, what does he mean by that, spot or wrinkle? Well, it means that within the church, there's some people who are spots and some people who are wrinkles. Paul said it in another place. He says that in your feast of charity, in your love feast, when you come together for communion or feasting on the word of God, he says there are people sitting among you who are not of God. They are spots. Spots and wrinkles have been sitting among us for 60 years. But now they're leaving. Isn't that great? How many of you like to wake up tomorrow morning and have your wrinkles leaving you? I tried to make an acronym out of rapture. Hallelujah! You could do something with that, I'm sure. Just imagine that. I know it's not. I know we feel a little sicker, a little older, a little this, a little grayer, a little wrinkler, whatever. But the fact of the matter is there's coming a time when it's going to be reversed instantaneously and you'll look 20 again. Amen. You will look so amazing, you will, might be unrecognizable by your even your loved ones. Even Jesus walked with his brothers, and they didn't recognize him. He was 20 years old. Thought he, before they said he looked like he was 50. God don't need no interpreter. And I love that. Brother James, you can write that song, right? I promise I'll bring this to an end. I know it's getting late. We're not living in a Pentecostal age. You know how people have gone off on the bandwagon, off in the deep end on that one. But that's true. We're not living in the 1906 Pentecostal age. A lot of babies playing with their toys, playing with toys, you know, playing with the gifts. We're living in another age. We're not living in a Methodist age. We're living in another age. We're not, he says, we're living on up here in the bride age. See, you're not a baby. You're not an infant anymore. You're Mrs. Jesus Christ to be. You're really Mrs. Jesus Christ to be, but you're still Mrs. Jesus Christ. He can't marry anything that's not him. The calling out of the church. Really, you're being called out. You were called out of the church. Do you get that? The bride was called out of the church. You're really not church anymore. Church is not even a good transliteration of the original word anyway. Called out ones or the assembled ones. Assembled in Christ. It says, and getting it together for the rapture. I love it, don't you? Now that's modern events made clear by prophecy, all rolled in together. And finally, last but not least, the presence of God unrecognized. He says, he dwells in his word. And his word comes into your heart. Now if his word is in your heart, guess where he is? It comes into your heart and speaks itself out. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why if I say something that's the word and you respond with, amen, you know what that is? It's not even you. That's the word in your heart speaking out. Hallelujah. Because something in you says this is correct. This is right. Speaks itself out and declares itself. He interprets his own word through you. Man, I hope this is getting good. He is interpreting his own word through you. It's happening. You can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. Your parents can't change it. Nobody can arrest it. Nobody can bring it down. It is just the word in you has to interpret itself. Yes. He's interpreting his own word through you. He is trying to find somebody he can get a hold of to show that he is still God and that he can interpret himself in you and through you. Praise the Lord. That's why he said through and by the prophet and through the prophet. Because not only is he interpreting the word by the word coming out of the prophet, being a divine interpreter, he's speaking, but the prophet's life also is the word. Because whatever word God reveals to you, remember the truth makes you free, it's truth and it changes you as a person. So it's not just the words coming out, but it's also the life the prophet's living. So God interprets his word by you, and through you. If he's interpreting by you, he can speak through you, and you're interpreting just by word you're speaking, and through you. Sometimes you moms and dads have to do that with your kids. You've got to sit them down and start letting God interpret his word right through you, or right by you, and then finally the way you live, through you. Praise the Lord. It's both sides. Do you love him with all your heart? Everybody, hallelujah. Let's just have musicians come. And how many just got something out of the thought tonight? Hope it was a blessing. You are God's word interpreted. Look in the mirror. You are the word of the Lord interpreted for this day. You're the interpretation. Because you say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living. That has nothing to do with you. You're not interpreting it that way. You're letting him live in you and interpret it in you and through you. Hallelujah. Can we sing this one? My Theophany 180. Don't you worry, little children, but we're not children anymore. Should death knock on your door? Don't you know that death is just a doorway that leads to the heavenly shore. And Brother Branham said this. He says, if you're alive and remain when he comes, he said, you will feel the last final prick of pain because it's the last one you're ever going to feel, and then you're changed. Isn't that kind of cool? You will feel this last little bit of pain, and then you're changed. Free from pain forevermore. Free, 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 free from pain. And then you can take that new body, that redeemed body, Brother James, and your theophany starts coming towards you, and you start moving the same, amen, and you could just step right on into your theophany. Hallelujah! Because God has determined that you get to inherit eternal life. You get to inherit immortality by stepping into it when this body has been changed. Don't you worry, little children. Should death knock on your door, don't you know that death is a doorway that leads to the heavenly shore? We're going to graduate. Over there is no heartache, no sorrow, grief, nor pain. Just perfect love, peace, and joy beyond compare. Heaven, sing it now. Oh, a little high. Theophany, oh, come up a little higher. Amen. The final step is going to set me free. My theophany, I hear it calling me. And it's calling, come up a little higher into the perfect word. Oh, come up a little higher. A little higher, saints. To agape love, come up a little higher into the heavenlies. My theophany, I hear it calling me. Well, over the next hill I look, oh, and I see my victory. Around the next turn in the road, that old devil, he's got to flee. Yes, God's army's marching, marching onward to slay that old enemy. Round the next turn, I can see King Jesus coming for me. Well, one day I'm gonna take a step towards my theophany. Oh, one day I'm gonna take that step. Amen. In going to set me free. That final step is going to set me free. My theophany, I can hear it calling me. Stand up, calling, come up a little higher into the perfect word. You gotta come up just a little higher, eagle, come on. To agape love, you gotta come up a little higher. Soar through the heavenlies, my theophany. I still hear it calling me. It's calling, come up a little higher. Amen. Oh, the perfect